In Isaiah 10:27, the prophet prophesied that by the anointing the yoke shall be destroyed. Was he speaking only of something that happened in his day, or does that passage of Scripture apply to us in a very powerful and supernatural way? Well, you'll find out on this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
My main purpose on this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity is to reveal who we are as the anointed of the Lord and to focus on this statement that by the anointing the yoke is destroyed and to bring forth the revelation of what that meant historically and what it means to us right now. But first, I've got to lay a foundation. Let's define some terms that need to be defined. What is the anointing? What does the word anoint mean? Well, in a natural sense, to anoint means to rub or to smear something or someone with an oily substance, and that may have nothing to do with spirituality. Then secondly, religiously, to anoint means to pour out oil in the act of consecration. But then spiritually, the meaning is bumped up to a higher level altogether, because the words to anoint mean God pouring out the power of His Spirit on an individual to accomplish a divine design, some purpose, some plan that He is depending on His representatives in this world to fulfill. And He anoints them with His power. He anoints them with His presence. He anoints them with His grace, His knowledge, His wisdom, His authority in order to accomplish that. Because God desires to include us in His work. See, God could do it all by Himself. He really could. He'd do a much better job. He could do it quicker. He could do it more completely, and He could certainly do it more effectively and perfectly. But He wants to include us in everything He does in this world. And there's a scripture that really reveals that altogether. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. In other words, He delegates authority to human beings to govern this planet. Now, of course, that authority has been grossly misused. And because of that, well, all the catastrophic things you're seeing right now happening in the world are because of men misusing and abusing their God-given authority in this realm. Why God doesn't just intervene at any given moment and pour heaven down to earth and wipe out all the wickedness is beyond me. But He will do that one day. However, until that day comes, we have a task at hand, and that is to advance the kingdom of God in this world. And God does that by anointing certain individuals with a certain outpouring of His Spirit that gives them certain abilities, certain expressions of His creative power, and certain ways of manifesting His character in order to accomplish specific divine designs in this overall purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. I have a part to play. You have a part to play. And I heard a friend of mine say it many, many times, you are the best there is at what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. Now, let me secondly lay the foundation of assigning this identity to you by showing you it's one of your God-given names. Psalm 28, verse 8 says, the Lord is their strength. Not hope so, might be so, may be so, is said the Lord is their strength. I challenge you to lift your hand right now and say, the Lord is my strength. And if He is infinitely strong, there is no lack of strength that I can tap into. There is an infinite resource that I can tap into, and so there's no lack of strength on my part. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Now, there's some beautiful things hidden in the Hebrew in that statement. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. The word translated saving there is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Did the light go on in your spirit right then? You may be well aware that Yeshua is the Hebrew name that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to Him as Jesus. Well, that's the English rendering of that name, but the Hebrew is Yeshua. So think of the implications of saying it when He wasn't even known yet in the world. It was not even knowledge given to man that the Messiah would be called Yeshua yet. That was reserved for the angel Gabriel visiting Joseph and Mary and communicating that name to them. But in advance, prophetically, I believe this scripture was put together this way for a symbolic reason. Because if I'm one of God's anointed, and I am, and if you're one of God's anointed, and I hope and pray you are, then you and I can say, the Lord is my strength. He is my Yeshua strength. In other words, the same strength in the firstborn Son of God that conquered sin, that conquered Satan, that conquered death, that conquered hell, that conquered the grave, that conquered all the arch enemies of the human race, that same strength resides in me. The strength that pulled Him out of the grips of death, that had swallowed Him up so much so that He tasted death for every person, and yet He broke off those shackles and chains. That strength abides in you. You can break off the shackles and chains of anything you face in life. But it goes even further. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. The word that is translated anointed there is Mashiach. And Mashiach is also translated Messiah. And so the word Messiah is not only a word or a title applied to the firstborn Son of God, but to every person born again in the kingdom of God with an application of the Holy Spirit to your life. You have a Messiah-like calling, which is a calling to sacrifice yourself for the good of others and for the cause of Christ, for the higher cause of the advance of the kingdom of God. Jesus was not here to be ministered to, but to minister to others. And that's the Messiah mentality. And if you're one of the anointed, you're one of the Mashiach. You're one of the people, the unique individuals in this world that care more about others than they care about themselves, because they're willing to lay down their lives just as He did for the accomplishment of God's purpose in this world. Wow, I could spend the rest of this program talking about that. But let's go a little further, because I need to share with you the importance of the symbolic value of oil in representing the anointing. Because remember, I defined what the words to anoint mean. And the first application, or the first definition rather, was to smear or rub something or someone with an oily substance. But that becomes a natural symbol for a supernatural reality, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is also represented as oil, invisible oil, yes. It's not oil that you gain from crushing olives like you do in this world. It's a different kind of oil. It's a spiritual oil. In fact, it's spoken of in the very prophecies that concern the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, because by the way, the word Mashiach means the Anointed One, and the word Christ means the Anointed One. The word Christian means anointed ones. The word Christ means anointed one. And so all these words are related. The word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, and the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, but it's all related. And we're part of this beautiful picture I'm trying to paint for you. If we follow through to know the Lord, we become like him. We're changed into the same image, right? And the Bible said God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts chapter 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And so his anointing wasn't for his sake. His anointing was for the sake of those who were oppressed, the sake of those who were bound, the sake of those who were yoked by sin and yoked by Satan and yoked by demonic influences and yoked by the world and its devious, deceptive ways and yoked by the failures of their own past. And see, Jesus came to destroy those yokes. And we're going to get to that, I promise, in just a little bit. But first, I've got to show you how Jesus was referred to with this symbolism of oil and how that all enters into the picture. Okay, in Isaiah 61, we find the passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3 are the most important for what I'm talking about on this episode. But we find the very statement that Jesus read the day he announced his messiahship, his claim to being the one who was anointed for this purpose. He stood up in the synagogue and he opened the scroll, as his custom was, the Bible says, and he read from the Scripture. And it just so happened the Scripture he read that day was a prophecy about him. That wasn't a coincidence. That was a God incidence. There's a huge difference between a coincidence and a God incidence. There's a subtle way that God moves invisibly sometimes to fit puzzle parts together, and you don't know he's doing it, but he's doing it. And he had this set up. This was a divine setup for this scripture to be read that day by the one who was fulfilling it. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the scroll, he rolled it up and said, "This day, these words are fulfilled in your ears." Because, see, that was the period of time where he had been baptized by John the Baptist and the anointing came upon him. And the anointing in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, immersed him in the power of this anointing to accomplish this tremendous purpose he was sent into the world to accomplish. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And he had an anointing to do that. Well, if you follow on in Isaiah 61 and go just a little bit further, just 1.5 verses to verse 3, you'll find out a continuation of the thought, because he's talking about how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, etc. But if you continue reading even the part he did not read that day, it's a continuation of the revelation of his purpose. Because it says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes," and here it is, "and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So the Anointing of the Holy Spirit is referred to in that passage as the oil of gladness that is given to those who mourn. Mourn over what? Over all the death-dealing things we face in this world, the heartbreaking, mind-crushing things we face in this world. But primarily, I believe it's those who mourn over their sins and mourn over their failures and mourn over the times they've missed God in their lives in deep repentance. And God meets them at that place of repentance and pours out on them the oil of joy. And it's unspeakable joy. Listen, if you ever encounter the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is a lot of joy associated with that. I don't care what kind of misery you've come out of in your life, the oil of joy makes all the difference. And that same kind of symbolism is found in Psalm 45. And this is very powerful because this is a messianic psalm. The whole psalm has all kinds of subtle prophetic statements to make about the Messiah which is to come. At that time, it was yet futuristic. And this verse is the one that's occupying my attention right now, verse 7, where the psalmist said, concerning the Messiah to come, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions, or more than your companions. Of course, we're his companions. We're the disciples who align with him. We're the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all the rest of us. Why? Because he didn't just strive to be righteous. He loved righteousness. And he didn't just try to resist wickedness. He hated wickedness. And because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Well, that leads me to believe if we can get beyond the place of striving to be righteous and trying to resist evil and actually fall in love with righteousness and have a burning hatred of anything evil, then we're going to come into a deeper expression of the oil of the anointing. You've anointed him with the oil of gladness. That ties the two symbols together, the two ways of referring to the anointing. It's not just the anointing, it's the oil of joy. It's the oil of gladness. And believe me, those who find access to it find the source of happiness and fulfillment in life. So Jesus walked under the oil of joy. He walked under the oil of gladness. He went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. The holy anointing oil that was symbolized in Exodus chapter 30 that Moses made for the priest to use just in the service of God. All of that, and I'll get to that in a future program in greater detail, but all of that was representative of the holy anointing oil that is supernatural. Supernatural. And let me show you how that transfer was symbolized. When Jesus went into Gethsemane, it was his final hours before the crucifixion, before the betrayal and the persecution and the ridicule and the mistreatment and the torture and finally the crucifixion of the Son of God. He went into Gethsemane to pray. The word Gethsemane means oil press. I've been there 6 times, and it's right in the middle of an olive grove, an olive tree grove. There is an olive press right in the middle of this grove of olive trees. And quite possibly, when Jesus collapsed in prayer in Gethsemane, it may have been right near that olive press, because that was highly symbolic of what was about to take place. See, an olive press is made up of two stones, two primary stones. You've got the base stone, which is immovable, and it has a ridge around the top. And then you have a rolling stone with a spindle in it that rolls around the top and crushes the olives in between that flow through tubes to awaiting vessels below. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus in a spiritual sense. In Gethsemane, in the oil press, he was crushed in between the immovable stone of the will of God and the rolling stone of the will of the flesh. Because his flesh wanted to escape. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the immovable stone of the will of God refused to budge. And in the process, Jesus was crushed. And in a symbolic sense, not literal, but symbolic, the oil of the anointing oozed out of him to waiting containers. And it was about, 50 days after the resurrection that the oil made its final transfer into the hearts and lives of, we don't know how many, maybe about 120. There were 120 there prior to the day of Pentecost. There may have been about the same number the day the Holy Spirit fell, came in like a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were anointed to shake their generation, not with religious philosophy, not with depth of theology, but with signs and wonders produced by the anointing of God. And I told you that one of my main purposes was to bring out this mysterious statement that by the anointing, the yoke is destroyed. And I've gotten to that point now where I can share this and we'll understand it even better because I've laid the foundation. Where do you find this concept, by the anointing, the yoke is destroyed? It's actually in Isaiah's writings again. Isaiah 10:27 is where you find the verse. And I'm going to read the entire verse. It shall be in that day, his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Well, who is this referring to? It's referring to the Assyrian Empire and the Assyrian army that had gathered around Jerusalem to battle. However, this prophecy was given two or three decades beforehand, most likely. It was definitely ahead of time. I don't know exactly how many years, but possibly about two decades ahead of time. And God told them that the Assyrians were going to attack them. Now, the Assyrians had already, at this point, attacked the northern kingdom of Israel that was comprised of 10 tribes, decimated the northern kingdom and carried them away captive and destroyed that area so completely that, well, to this day, we talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They were totally destroyed by the Assyrian army. And then the Assyrian army came down to the southern kingdom comprised of just Judah and Benjamin, two tribes. But their saving grace was the fact that the temple was there in Jerusalem. And if the temple was there, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was in that temple. And if you fight against his Jewish people, you're fighting against the God who formed that nation to begin with. And so the Assyrians couldn't win, even though they grossly outnumbered the Jewish people. And God did it in the most amazing way because, see, you had two anointed people then. Well, the whole nation was anointed in a lesser, subordinate sense. But you had two primary anointed individuals. You had Hezekiah, who was anointed to be king at that time, and Isaiah, an anointed prophet. And when Isaiah prophesied 2 years ahead of time, he said, "Do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his rod was on the sea. So will he lift up in the manner of Egypt." So in other words, he says, I'm going to destroy the Assyrian army just like I destroyed Pharaoh's army and just like I destroyed the Midianite army. And again, I'm not sure how many years prior, but I know this was an advanced prophecy. So they knew that the God of heaven was on their side. And God had said, it shall be in that day, his burden shall be taken off your shoulder and his yoke off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Well, in that sense, it was referring to the threat that the Assyrians made that they were going to enslave the Jewish people. They were going to put on them a yoke of servitude, and that they would become slaves, carried off into a foreign land, and stripped of all that they owned and all that they loved in their homeland. And the burden would be the burden of being a crushed and defeated people. And the yoke was the yoke of enslavement by a former power. But the yoke was destroyed because of the anointing. Well, how did that happen? Hezekiah took the letter he received from Rabshakeh that was an emissary of the head of Assyria. He took that letter into the holy place, and he said, see what the heathen do. See what they're trying to do, Lord. They're trying to take us out of the land that you gave us. And he went on to pray a very powerful prayer, and you should read it. So the anointed king was praying, and the anointed prophet Isaiah was praying. And if any two agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. And in one night's time, because two anointed people prayed against an impossible situation, in one night's time, one angel of the Lord went forth into the camp of Assyria. And when the morning sun arose, 185,000 of them lay dead on the battlefield. And what few remained went back completely defeated to their homeland. Now, that was then, but this is now. What does a yoke mean now? Well, let me take you to Isaiah 58, verse 6, where God said, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? So God is talking about emotional yokes, spiritual yokes, mental yokes, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Wickedness becomes a yoke. It enslaves people. The one who commits sin is the slave of sin, the Bible says, or the servant of sin. To undo the heavy burdens, the burden of guilt, the burden of depression, the burden of self-condemnation, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. See, I believe whenever a person is in bondage in any way, they're yoked to that bondage. Because when two animals are yoked together, they have to go the same speed, the same direction. And there's always a lead mule or a lead animal that controls the other one. And if you're yoked to some demonic influence in your life, that demon is in the controlling position. And you are submitted to something that whips you around and drives you into activity and sin and evil that you cry out against in the depth of your heart. And many of us were in that kind of condition prior to being saved. But then the anointed one came and destroyed the yoke. Well, I believe that God's got millions of anointed people now that are yoke destroyers. Jesus did it mightily when he was in the world, but he said, as he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so he has put the anointing on you to destroy the yoke in people's lives. Again, Isaiah 58, 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? I challenge you to find some people tomorrow, or maybe the next day or next week, intentionally seek out people that are bound with wrong beliefs, wrong lifestyles. Don't just seek out good people to hang out with them. Find some really messed up people and speak truth into their lives. Or find some good people, Christian believers, that are yoked with sickness or yoked with manic depression or yoked with some kind of situation in their life that they're bound to. But you know what I feel like doing? I feel like praying, because I feel the anointing right now. I want to pray against every yoke in every one of your lives. You may have a yoke of a serious sickness or disease plaguing your body. Let's expect that yoke to be destroyed. You may be on the verge of a nervous breakdown because of the pressures you're facing. That yoke is going to come under the anointing's power to destroy its hold on your mind and your life. And I can mention any number of things. There may be a habitual sin in your life, a secret sin that you've been yoked to and you're sick and tired of it. Well, the anointing is present right now, and let's pray. And I want you to pray with me wherever you're at. Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim this anointing, this power of the Holy Spirit that rests upon me, that was powerful enough when it rested upon the firstborn Son of God to open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and to raise up the cripples, and to even raise the dead. That same anointing is still flowing through the body of Christ. And I claim that anointing, destroying the yoke in the life of every person who is coming into agreement with me right now in prayer. If Hezekiah and Isaiah could agree in prayer and an entire army was wiped out by one angel, then Lord, you can send forth your angels, your ministering spirits to your people right now, even as they're driving a car or sitting in an easy chair in their living room, wherever they're at. Let the anointing come upon them and destroy the yokes in their lives in Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name, because God is the saving strength of his anointed.
Thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shreve, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given his people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.